Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Glendale Christian Church. We've survived Thanksgiving. We've survived Black Friday. And all of that reminds us that this is the season of time that we celebrate and remember the birth of Christ. It's kind of tradition in our family that it's after Thanksgiving, you know, that we start with the Christmas music and putting the decorations up and doing all that to remember the birth of Christ. And in the church, the four Sundays before Christmas are a period of time that through church history has been called the time of Advent. It comes from a Latin word, Adventus, that talks about the coming or the arrival of the King. And of course, it's talking about the arrival of Jesus, that very first time that he was born of the Virgin Mary. Whether or not it was actually in November, December time frame, or whether it was some earlier times, people aren't exactly sure what the season was, but this is the time that we remember and that we set apart each year to remember that Christ came to earth. And so one of the traditions that we have here at the church is, as you can see, we've got four candles representing this Advent season. Each of these candles represent one of the Sundays that immediately precedes Christmas. And so one of the things that we like to do is just every one of those Sundays to have a family in the church, a couple or an individual come up and just share a reading that's related to the coming of Christ and to light one of these candles for us. And so today it's my privilege. I want to introduce to you Jeff and Leslie Shortsleeve. Many of you know them. They're going to come up and read for this first time. They've been plugging in a number of ways here at the church, and so I'm really excited to have them come up and do that. True story. Now, I met Jeff, it was probably, earlier this year, maybe like March or so, we were doing a service project, and he shared his last name, Shortsleeve. And it's kind of one of those names you don't come across that often, but I had had a student at Arizona Christian that had a last name, Shortsleeve. And I, yes, it was one of those aha moments. I did think about things. And it turns out that indeed, in fact, should I embarrass you a little bit? Or, well, anyway, there's Claire. She actually is here today. So she was one of my students, and I was able to say, hey, I knew a short sleeve, and oh, yes, it turns out it was the right short sleeve. So that's just kind of one of those very interesting kind of things. So it's just a joy to have you guys with us, and I'm going to turn it over to you before I make any more of a fool of myself. So there you go.
And every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
This morning we light our first candle, and the light of the flame symbolizes the illumination of Jesus Christ in our lives. And the disciple John tells us that Jesus Christ is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. This Christmas season, let the light of Jesus Christ shine in out of darkness, and let his light shine in our hearts so that we may have the knowledge of the glory of God. Pray with me, please. Gracious Lord, may your mighty blessings be upon all of us this Christmas season. May your light shine upon our lives, removing the darkness about us. May the joyful good news of Jesus and his coming change our lives and give us hope for when he comes again in power. Amen.
Well, today I wanted to introduce the sermon with a comic that I happened to come across this week. And I thought it was really good, and it was really kind of one of those reminders that we need. It comes from a quote by Tim Keller. Many of you may have heard of him. He's a pastor that rather large church and has written a couple of interesting books. And he wrote this this book dealing with pain and suffering. And what he said is that it's not enough to say, I guess he is God, so I have to knuckle under. You have to see his beauty. Glorifying God does not mean obeying him only because You have to. Like this guy right here that's got the frown on his face going through the motions. It means to obey him because you want to. Because you are attracted to him. And because you delight in him. The illustrations in this, one of the Christian comic, Adam Ford. See, Adam Ford D, it's Adam Ford is how that works out. And he does a lot of interesting stuff that I like to follow every now and then, just when I have that free time somewhere, sitting down and have a few moments to kill. But I love the quote from Tim Keller, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. It comes from that book. But the idea of following God because we want to. As a pastor, I see time and time again that if you look and you want to map out the average life cycle of a Christian, you watch somebody start and they're on fire. Everything is exciting. There's something that attracts us to the Lord. We delight in him and it's real and we feel it. As time goes on, oftentimes that fire fades. We tire out. We get distracted. And like that guy in the first comic, you know, we're carrying the burden, but we often wonder, why am I carrying this burden again? You know, we've lost the joy that says, I know I'm going to God, and that's what motivates me. I know that I've in the past, it's been now a couple of years, but I've preached looking through the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it has messages to seven churches. Messages that are very, very applicable to today. And one of the messages that it gives to the church of Ephesus, a church that if we looked at it, would look like it's got everything together. Jesus says this to the church, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Sounds like a good church. But he closes with this. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. You're doing good things, but you've lost that love that you had at first. And one of the challenges that we have, particularly the longer that we've been Christians, is how do we keep that fire burning? How do we keep that excitement? How do we wake up every morning and think, man, I'm glad this is the day that the Lord has made? I'd like to share with you a passage today here in Luke, part of our sermon series, where we get a chance to perhaps renew a sense of that joy and encouragement, see some things that occurred at a very specific point in time that caused so much joy that it literally caused people to burst into song. Any of you had that experience that you've just been so happy that you have to start singing? You know? It doesn't happen to us that often if you really think about it. Now, it happens quite a bit more in my family, but bear in mind, I was a music major. So inevitably, you know, there's going to be something in a Weird Al kind of way, you know, take a tune and make up some lyrics, you know, right there for my kids, you know, to have some fun with them and do that. And that's just part and parcel to the Reed household. I'm sharing, you know, with you an insight into my life here. But this sense of joy is something that we see even in the first century in this example of Mary and Elizabeth. And you know, as much as it's not as common for us to burst into song, you know, this is something that we don't think about, we accept it pretty easily enough when we watch a Disney film or something like that. You know, it's just, you know, all of a sudden the music comes, there's a song cue, and we're going to start singing because it's only really recently that we've reached this point in time where the musicians are those professional people that are up there that get paid to do what they do, and normal people don't ordinarily jump into that. It's one of the reasons that it's so important that we have congregational singing so that we can experience that kind of emotional connection with Christ at times. If you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn to Luke chapter 1, and let me give you a bit of background while we turn there. What we've seen over the last couple weeks is that God is active again among his people after he had been silent for 400 years. A first message we saw 2 weeks ago announced the miraculous birth of a son to an old priest named Zechariah, a guy and his wife who were too old to bear children, and yet there's this promise that the son that they would bear as a miracle would come in the spirit and power of Elijah as a prophet to prepare the nation for the coming of the Lord. We saw last week a second message. An angel came to a poor country girl by the name of Mary and told her that she would conceive a child in an even more miraculous way. She's a virgin, and the Holy Spirit would come upon her, and that by this means of this miracle, the child that she would bear would be the Lord, would be the Messiah and the Son of God and inherit the throne of David. What we want to do is to see how these two women, Mary and Elizabeth, relate to this. And so join me. We're going to look starting in chapter 1, verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. She was pregnant by this time. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And then Mary burst into song. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Do you sense the joy in that? Do you sense the excitement of just, man, I mean, they've been waiting for 400 years, and now God's doing something. You know, Elizabeth has this feeling of the baby reacting even to the coming, you know, to Mary just greeting her. This is a cause for joy. And you know, Luke is the only gospel writer that shares this story with us. He wants us to be able to catch a sense of the excitement that's happening right now, right here in this passage. Because it's something that we can share into for many of the same reasons that Mary and Elizabeth did. Not all of them. I doubt many of us are going to expect to get a virgin birth or anything like that. So, I mean, there's some particularities, but here we go. Mary bursts into this praise, and many people have wondered, you know, could a country girl compose a work like this? I mean, is this somebody coming in and just trying to embellish the story? But you have to think that if you grow up in an environment where you're singing and speaking psalms as part of your culture, and that's just this long tradition even of women in the Old Testament, Miriam and Deborah and Hannah, the mother of Samuel, that all have some sort of wonderful thing that God does and respond to it with songs. It's easily something that could have happened in sort of the same way that I make up songs and sing for my kids. Not necessarily for the same reason, but you get the idea. It's something that she could very, very easily do. What we want to do is we want to look at a couple things that this teaches us. And so I've titled this Experiencing the Joy of God's Blessing. One of the things that we want to see is that the blessing comes to those who are sensitive to the signs of God's activity. Yeah, if you remember from last week, and even if you don't remember from last week, I'll remind you, Mary had just been told that she's going to bear a son. Chances are, it's not been time for her to realize that she is pregnant. She has just got the word of the angel, because it says in verse 39 that in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country. She didn't wait around to see what was going to happen. You know, she hadn't had a chance to realize, oh, wow, you know, okay, I skipped my period this month. There we go. I am really pregnant. Now I guess this is going to come true. She trusted the word of the angel. which is a good thing. If we ever experience an angel speaking to us, I'd trust that word too, provided that it's consistent with Scripture and all that jazz. She went to see Elizabeth because the angel promised her and gave her a sign. Your relative, in verse 36, it says, Elizabeth, in her old age, hath also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. Mary heard that and immediately went to go see Elizabeth to celebrate with her about this sign. So here's the thing. If we really want to experience the blessing in God, there's something inside of us that is drawn to Him, that is attracted to Him, that when we find out what He's doing, we want to see it for ourselves. We want to experience it. Man, God's doing this over there. Let me be a part of that. Let me try to help. Let me join in on what He's doing. You know, imagine if we were so busy that we missed that. Man, God's doing something over here. Man, I got this to do. I got to go do this, run these errands, you know. Go do my Christmas shopping, because that's important this time of year, right? Think how much we would miss by not being able to see God at work. Mary immediately, with haste, it says, ran to go figure out what was going on with Elizabeth, to see this sign with her own eyes and to rejoice in that. Elizabeth also, the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb when Mary greeted her. And it's sort of a fulfillment already of the promise that was given by the angel to Zechariah, that the baby would be the forerunner of the Messiah. It said in Luke 1:15 that he will be filled, this baby will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Baby sees the mother of Jesus and immediately is like, whoa, this is it. Game on. All right. Let's go. You know? That's exciting. And Elizabeth recognizes that. She was given a special revelation herself by the Holy Spirit, which allowed her to see Mary, who obviously probably wasn't even pregnant at this point. And maybe conception, who knows? It's a three-day, four-day trip, maybe, from Nazareth to the hill country of Judea. That's how long it would take her to get there. So had she conceived yet or not, she certainly would have been showing there'd be no external sign. Before she had a chance even to tell Elizabeth, hey, here's what an angel told me. Elizabeth, by the Holy Spirit, realizes, wow, you're going to bear a child and he's going to be awesome. Gets so excited about that. Here's the thing. Many of us are probably never going to experience an angel showing up in our daily life, communicating a message to us. I know, I'm going to admit to you, I've not experienced an angel. I've not experienced a burning bush or anything like that. I haven't heard an audible voice of the Lord. Some people do. Maybe that will happen at some point in my life. But something that you and I have, in the very same way that Elizabeth had, is the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. And even though there's not oftentimes that audible voice that says, Brian, go do this. Brian, here's a message that I have for you. Nonetheless, there's a leading that comes from His indwelling presence in our lives. Most of the time, we just aren't sensitive enough to it. Most of the time, that little still quiet voice gets drowned out by all the stuff that we fill our lives with. We're going to come back to that. The second thing that we see is that blessing comes to the humble who are surprised by the grace shown to them. Elizabeth jumps in again in verse 43. And she asks this question, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? It's a genuine question. She does not owe, God doesn't owe her the right to be in the middle of His plan in the way that she is. She recognizes that. She doesn't deserve it. In fact, she's amazed that God has picked her to work with. God has shown her grace. How many of us are sensitive to that? How many of us think about the time that God has chose every one of us? And even if, you know, Elizabeth and Mary had this much of a role in God's plan, we still play a role. Even if it's down here, it's a role. We're a valuable part of God's team. He chose us. It tells us, I was reminded this week in Ephesians 1, He chose us before the foundation of the world to be involved in what He's doing. we have that sense. Why has God blessed me to be able to come and share with you today? To be able to devote my time to study of his word and be able to do that. That jazzes me up. I'm excited about that. Think of the ways that we get to share that. Mary understood the same thing. She could say in verse 48, as she gave her hymn, that God has looked on the humble estate of his servant. The humble estate, she says. Right? God's up in heaven. He's in charge of everything. And then he looks down on this one little country girl. You know, probably the humble estate that she's talking about is humble in the eyes of the world. Not a lot of money. We talked about that last week and stuff. Maybe also an attitude of humility. But God, who's got probably lots of better things to be doing, looks down on this woman and says, man, I'm going to do something with her. That's an amazing thing. And we see again and again that the blessing of the Lord comes to the humble. We look in verses 51, and it says that God has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. You know, the proud, those people who are like, yeah, I don't need God. I got all figured out. Nah, don't bother me with that kind of stuff. You know, they may look like they get ahead for a little bit, but really God is going to scatter them. He's going to reverse this. It's the humble that get exalted. The proud and the mighty are brought low. The hungry are filled. The rich are the ones who are truly going to go away empty. Many of us can relate to this. You know, not many of us are rich. Not many of us, even in the eyes of this world, have that kind of power and prestige that many of the proud do. And the issue is not necessarily primarily about material issues anyway. The issue is about piety. But the reason that the poor are oftentimes associated in Scripture with what God's doing is because, you know, when we have a lot, we chances are don't feel like we need anything. It's the poor who are worried day by day, who are most sensitive oftentimes to God and recognize their need for Him. You and me, it's a sense of entitlement. A sense of, you know, I mean, gosh, I got all this figured out. I've got my rights, you know. Certain things are owed to me because I'm an American, you know. We have that sense, and it's tough for us, you know, because when something does come, instead of thinking, gosh, I'm so thankful for it, it's, well, it's about time, you know. What took it so long? I can't believe it. We need to recover the sense of the honor given when God bestows a blessing on us. I wanted to share, here's another comic from Adam 4D. We remember this. Jesus says, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. This is how many of us react. Well, I'm glad I just make an average income. Man, can you imagine how weird it would be to read these verses if you were one of those rich one percenters? Right? That's how most of us think. I'm not rich. You know, I mean, man, compared to everybody else, nah, I'm not. Here's how at least 50% of the world could react to this. Man, can you imagine how weird it would be to read these verses if you were one of those rich people earning more than $2 per day? We're the rich. And because we oftentimes don't think about it, because we oftentimes don't ponder that and think about it, because we're caught up in the comparison with the 1% here and what they make, and we don't feel rich, we miss the fact that we are the materially rich. And that we are those ones that genuinely have to wrestle with this idea that it is more difficult for the rich to enter, you know, for a camel to go through, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's our difficulty. Yours and mine as, you know, average Americans. Average Americans. Blessing comes to those who rely on God's promises. And one of the things that we see in here that kind of wraps this up is that Mary isn't just praying about herself, isn't just thankful about what God's doing through her, but she recognized that God is doing something that's related to the promises that he made to his people. He has helped, she writes, or she says in verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. You know, God made a series of promises to Israel, and this is the fulfillment to Abraham. It goes back that far. You know, you and I have a number of promises that are given to us in the Word of God. We do have some of them, right? We have a lot of them that God has made to us. And many of them are still awaiting a future fulfillment. So we have the chance that we can be like this. As long as we're trusting and looking to that, we're relying on these promises of God being fulfilled. Blessing is going to come from that when that's what we're focused on. Here's the interesting thing. You know what? Mary, even though she was a country girl in the backwaters of, you know, Judea at the time period, was familiar with the promises of God. She understood the big story of what God is doing, God creating this beautiful world that humankind marred when we chose willingly to go into sin. She's seen and understand that God has initiated at that point a plan of redemption to bring all things under him, and that one day there's going to be a fulfillment of that. You know what? We're living in the midst of that same plan. You know, we get to see a different stage of development that Mary got to experience firsthand and see some things that came after that because of where we stand. But we're still looking for the end of time where God is going to make all things right, the restoration of his kingdom. A country girl living in the backwaters of Judea could figure out that much. We can too. We can live by it. We can put our hope in that. I'd like to suggest three things to you in closing that we can do to put this into practice. What is it that's going to help us to be more sensitive to the signs of God's activity? Because, like, as I said, it's subtle. You know? I mean, most of us would notice if an angel appeared to us or a burning bush or something like that went on. We'd catch those signs. But most of the time when the Holy Spirit works with us, it's something that's far more subtle. It's far more quiet. It's far more inner. And one of the things that throughout history Christians have found is that practicing the spiritual disciplines is something that helps us to develop habits of the heart that make us more capable of sensing God's activity. I put a few of the kinds of disciplines that people have practiced throughout history that have found that this is what gets them oriented back towards God. Things like reading the Bible, meditating, memorizing it, prayer, worship, evangelism, stewardship, fasting, silence, solitude, journaling, submission, frugality, all of these kinds of things that we do to practice and to think about a vibrant relationship with Christ, that live our lives out of our relationship with Christ and not out of anything else. It's kind of like calisthenics. Any of you, you know, calisthenics, you know, we do push-ups and sit-ups and jumping jacks and leg lifts and pull-ups and all that kind of stuff. You know, you do that because what happens is that as you practice those things, it conditions our body so that we can better use our natural athletic abilities. I know that practicing martial arts, you know, I know I'm working on this right here, you know, so pay no attention to this section, just stare at my face, right? But the more that we do this, the more that we just develop a better, just more agile, natural athletic ability. You know, so then when it comes time to do a high kick or something like that, it's not, oop, I heard a crack there, that was painful. It happens normally. Spiritual disciplines condition our spiritual lives so that we can better use our God-given spiritual gifts. And when we do that, when we take that time, solitude, and silence, we get away from everything and everybody. Oftentimes it's there that the Holy Spirit is able in that still, quiet voice to speak to us. And we have that chance to respond to him and to see the signs of what he's doing, to celebrate the successes that he brings about in our lives and in the lives of others, to see where we can make a contribution that makes an eternal difference in people's lives. It's a beautiful thing. Second thing I think we need to do is to cultivate an attitude of thankfulness by appreciating the many blessings of God that we experience. You know, we've celebrated Thanksgiving, and this is a time in our country where we just remember what God has done. We take time to be thankful, right? Many people on Facebook and social media, you know, this month like to devote the time to every day be thinking of things that they're thankful for. And it's amazing because, you know, Scripture tells us to be thankful at all times. Colossians 3 I'll remind you of this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing with songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There's an old story from Corrie Ten Boom that, they're in Auschwitz and a German concentration camp during World War II. And, her sister just wants to be thankful about everything. And the one thing that they're all struggling to be thankful for is the fleas. They've got fleas on them. And, it's just, they're trying, but her sister just says, Corrie, the word says we need to be thankful about everything, and we need to be thankful for the fleas. And so they decide, okay, we're going to be thankful for the fleas. Don't know why, but we're going to be thankful for the fleas. It's only later that they found out that their barracks was the only one where the German soldiers did not molest the women. And do you know why? It was because of the fleas. Everything we can find to be thankful for, God is at work. And when we see God at work, and when we are thankful for the blessings that we have, when we accentuate the positive, seek to eliminate the negative, we find that we can deal with whatever God sends our way in a far better way. And finally, the trust in God to be faithful, to vindicate us for living faithfully for Him. See, here's the thing. When we talk about promises of God, one day they're going to be fulfilled. The challenge is that we're living in that in-between time before they're being fulfilled. This is where we have to live by faith. Because God says, I'm going to make it right. But right now, we don't see that. We're going to have to wait until that's done. We may go through our lives, in that period of humility. We may watch the rich, the powerful, and the proud trounce over the rights of individuals. We may see that, and there may be nothing we can do about it. But one day, whatever our lot in this world now, one day, God is going to vindicate us. That ought to give us a cause for joy. Because I can deal with whatever's happening right now. This is a short period of time when I think of eternity. But it causes us to be forward-looking. It causes us to be so focused on those promises that when they come to fulfillment, we see them taken care of. And I'll tell you, one of the challenges that we have is that if we stand for Christ today, we're going to be told that we're morons. That there's something delusional in our thinking. Maybe that we're on the wrong side of history or any of the other charges that get labeled and thrown at us. We open ourselves up to that. And what we have to trust is that if we are standing on the firm footing of God's word, that eventually one day when God does exactly as he tells us in his word that he's going to do, we'll be vindicated. And it's those people who have just chosen to disregard him that will be sad. That's what we need to keep our focus on. Not so much, that everybody's going to get what they're due, but that we can look forward to that vindication. I'm going to ask our choir to come up. They're going to close us with a final song. And while they do that, I'm going to remind you of a couple of things that we've got going on today and this week. Don't forget that always during our second hour, we have got Sunday school classes. And so we have a couple of different classes that are going on. John and Sarah's class looking at the book of Romans. Steve is looking at Hebrews. Ed is going to be here in the sanctuary. He's looking at Moses with that trial in the wilderness. And my class, we're going to be looking at the idea. We're doing an Old Testament survey, and we're back to Genesis. We took a few weeks to look at the seminar, but we're looking at the evolution of Adam. Is it a possibility? What are the strongest arguments for that? Brought about by those who believe in some kind of guided creation. So come and join us for that. Don't forget also the things that are coming in your bulletin. Mark those things on your calendar. We've got a couple of dates that you want to make sure that you're preparing for in the future, especially men. Join us for men's breakfast. Come and get bacon. We've got bacon, so come and join us for that, and it'll be good.